Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 55, fellowship among the saints. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when you hear we'll have a time of fellowship after the first service, do you instantly think cake and cookies if you're kids, or maybe coffee if you're grown up, or tea if you're not as strong? Is that what fellowship is? Is that what communion of the saints is? Well, that's just a tiny, tiny part of it. Today you will learn a fuller instruction of what it means to have fellowship of the saints or communion with the saints. And as I said earlier, let's get this thing very clear from the very beginning. You can't have communion of the saints on your couch. You have to meet. And that's why it's so important that we gather together to worship God and spend time together. Our headings are two. First of all, the fact all saints have gifts to help each other. And then second, the act of it. All saints must use their gifts to help each other. Our goals are that you will develop your God-given gifts so you can use them for the benefit of the saints. And in so doing, you give glory to God. Question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of the saints together? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Let's deal first with the fact. All saints have gifts to help each other. That's indeed what communion of the saints mean. Much more than cookies and coffee. God gives each of his children gifts. Every child who was adopted in Jesus Christ has been given gifts to use for each other. If you forget that your gifts come from the Father through the Son, through his work of reconciling us to God, what do you think will happen? We'll become arrogant. We will think that, well, I just have money and therefore I'm just of my own will helping. I can sing and therefore I will teach others to sing because the root is in me. I can cook and therefore everyone will love my food. No. All the gifts you have come from Jesus because he reconciled you to the Father and you were adopted as his son and daughter. If you help someone move, then don't take the credit for that. If your children turn out to be good, don't take the credit for that. Whatever God accomplishes through you, you give him the praise and for giving you the ability, not just the gifts, but the ability to use those gifts to do good. Now, number two, God has blessed his church with all kinds of gifts. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, together, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now you read, oh, give us all things. Well, all things there doesn't mean every single thing. God doesn't give his children every single thing. What that means is that God gives us all kinds of things. God gives a diversity of gifts. Why does God give us a diversity of gifts? It's because we have a diversity of needs. Some people may need encouragement. Some people may need food. Some people may need help moving. Some people have different needs. And we all use different gifts for different things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. Together, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit of all. So these are spiritual gifts. It's a God who gives you these gifts, and you have to use them in all the different ways for all the different needs. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, together. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He means, when he says you need to be good stewards, you will see this means you have to use it. You can't hide it. If you have something for use and you don't use it, what use is it? Number three, all the gifts of God, you must use them wisely. That's an important part of the communion of the saints. Whatever God's given to you, you have to use it in a good way. Don't misuse the gifts. Don't ignore the gifts, or God may take those gifts away from you. One more passage on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 through 17 together. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? Idea is we've got to use gifts for all the different things. Use it wisely. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But I want you to consider some examples of how a Christian might misuse the gifts God has graciously given to him. And I've used this example before because it was quite striking to me. It was a father who would have his family sit down for 2 hours every night studying the Bible. Young kids. Can you imagine how hard that was? I have trouble sitting down 2 hours every night just studying the Bible by myself. And to do that, kids, is really not a good use. Is teaching your children a gift? Is the Bible a gift? Yeah. But that's an abuse of the gift. Now, let's say somebody is mourning. Somebody's really sad. Somebody died for them and they're mourning. And you sit down and say, well, let me tell you about mourning and tell you, I want you to listen carefully what the Bible says. It might seem like a good thing to teach, but the gift of teaching is not what that person needs. That person needs the gift of listening, or maybe the gift of putting your arm around them. They just need some comfort at that time. It's not appropriate to use that gift of teaching at that particular time. And then, of course, all parts of God's body are to be in perfect proportion. That's why we have different people with different gifts within the church. If one part is abnormally big, what do you say? If you suddenly see somebody's head grow about this big, what would you think? They've got a problem. If you see a leg grown that big, you know they've got a problem. A heart is great, but a big heart is not great. A swollen heart is dangerous. And so it is true for the church. We've all got different gifts, and we have to use those different gifts as God's given to us. A church doesn't need 5 pastors. If everyone wants to teach, who will help to stream the services? Who will help to arrange things? Who will cook? Who will be showing hospitality? We all can't do the same thing. And no one should act as if he were too important for the church. We've all got our different gifts. So don't try to be a husband if you're not a husband. Don't try to fix in modern terms. Don't try to fix someone's furnace if you are a bookkeeper. A job might seem easy, but it isn't always so. You don't want me to do your brain surgery, otherwise you may take a very long time to recover. I can't do that. I don't even like to see a lot of blood, let alone do brain surgery. That's not where my gifts are, right? You don't go to your dentist and say, I need some marriage counseling, dentist. Plus, they always try to talk to you, and you can't talk back to them anyway. You go to the person that God has placed, and you have different gifts, and you use those gifts differently. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 says, together, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? These are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. We don't all have the same gifts, right? We use our gifts. You don't want my wife preaching, and you don't want me cooking for you. The trouble comes when people get taken up with the flamboyant gifts. Some people want to be evangelists and missionaries and conference speakers and authors, and then they ignore the gifts God's given to them, the needed gifts for the church. And keep in mind that God has not given all gifts to all men. If you try to take a gift God has not given to you, you will fall flat on your face and you will cause harm to the body of Christ. Let me give you an example of this now from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 through 25. We'll read this together. Let's begin. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now think of the way God made us. A mother who's given the job of staying at home to take care of her children gets an opportunity the way God made her so she could nurse her babies. Imagine if it were working the other way. It wouldn't be convenient, would it? Then think of some of the way we think of our bodies. A lot of people don't pay attention to toenails. Think toenails, and yet you want to walk properly, you better have good toenails. Who thinks much about my lovely appendix? And yet her appendix is a place where your body stores bacteria for use when after you recover from sickness. Things that people don't think as glamorous are essential for our life. And that's what God is saying through the Apostle Paul to the churches. You've got your gift, and you've got to use your gift. So accept whatever gift God has given to you. Don't be covetous of another man's gift. All the gifts are essential for the success of the kingdom of God, which is for your good and ultimately for the glory of God. So we come to the second point. The fact is, we've all got different gifts. The next thing then is the act. All saints must use their gifts to help each other. Why? Why must all saints use their gifts to help each other? What is their motivation? Well, the motivation is love. You are called to love your neighbor, and you want to see him glorify Jesus, so you will use the gift that God has given to you. You bless the Lord with your gifts. Remember this famous passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read verses 1 through 3 together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So whatever gift you are able to use, you are to use it because you love that person. And you love God. Next step then, you must humbly use it. It must be based on love, but you must do so in humility. Again, you see the difference from what we looked at in the first service, where the arrogant man, the man who was proud, went to envy and went to oppression and theft. But here we are called upon to serve others with the gifts God's given to us, rather than say, well, what can you do for me? Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7 say together, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Low reputation literally should be translated, no reputation should be translated low reputation. He gave up the glories of heaven, taking on human flesh for the good of the other person. Now, it's true, some are reluctant to use lesser gifts. But we have to remember what you may consider to be lesser are still necessary. And God warns you about being complacent, being careless. So what kinds of gifts can you use? Romans chapter 12, you are familiar with this. We memorize this. I hope you continue to work on it. But Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 8 now, together. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, let's talk about these things for a minute, because these are some of the prime gifts within the church. Prophecy. When people hear prophecy, they say, oh, this must be something where somebody's going to predict the future. Rarely that is the case. A prophet was one who announces the gospel, announces the truth of God's word. It may be about the future, but it may be about the past, or it may be about the present as well. So prophets would be teachers. Ministry. Ministry here, this is a gift that refers to the work of deacons. The root word is diakonia. And you hear the sound very similar to deacons or ministers or servants. This is the one who will persevere even when he's tired. And he will find it hard to say no to those who are in desperate straits. If somebody's without food, he will work to find some way of getting some food for that person. That person doesn't have a place to sleep. They'll work hard to find a place for that person to sleep. Then there's teaching. Teaching is a little bit distinct from prophesying. It's distinct, but it's really not different. The difference here is that teaching goes from word or the teaching to the life. There's more direct application, whereas the prophet is the one who announces the facts that God has given. The one who's the teacher will double-check the facts to make sure he presents the truth, because he is working from truth to life. And of course, he'll be passionate about his work. Then there's exhorting. And people again lump this together and say, well, it's the same thing like preaching. No, exhorting is to encourage and to correct. This is more like individual teaching. He encourages people in spiritual growth. This exhorter will want to see actions and to set goals in his counseling. And he wouldn't hesitate to rebuke the one who's rejecting his exhortation. So if you come to see me and we're talking about something like this, there might be an exhortation, a challenge, and we will have certain expectations, certain goals in mind, and check up. That's what exhorting is. And many people may have that goal, that gift as well. Then there's a gift of giving or showing acts of charity. And this was always common to members of Christ's church, because there were always needy people in the church. And he is really saying that this is the one who gives liberally to the relief of the poor. The word liberally is used to mean, and hear this now, without prejudice. This means you are to give without care to a person's race or his age or his looks or his social position. You know, it's true, if a beautiful woman asks, she gets more than an average-looking woman who asks. That's because of our natural bias. And that's true both for men and for women in their giving. But you are to give without prejudice. If the person is needy, you help him. And giving has to be with joy. By the way, also important to note here that the one giving must start with his own things. We live in a society that loves to give, but they always love to give other people's money away. That's what socialism is. That's what our country has become, a socialist state, where they love to take from people who have and give it to people who don't. Now, it's not that the people who don't have, that they're not needy. It's just not the government's job to do so. If the politicians want to give money, they should give their own money, not take from others. But the one who has the gift of giving is not just one who simply gives, but he will motivate others to give. And he will praise God when his needs are met so he can give to others. And he'll be wise in his spending, because a lot of times people are able to have a good skill and learn how to make a lot of money, but they don't know how to spend a lot of money. You've seen sometimes the judgments that they would make. They don't think about, is this thing on sale? Can I save some money here that I can use in some other way? It has to do, well, I got the money, that's what I want, I'm going to buy it. That's not good giving. You use the gift that God's given to you in a good way. Sixth, gift leading. This term usually refers to those who help the pastor in the leadership of the church. And it could be deacons or it could be elders. But this leader has this gift and he has to lead by example. He just doesn't talk. The good leader is one who sets a good example. He also learns to delegate responsibilities. One of the worst leaders is the one who tries to do everything himself. The leader teaches other people to fish instead of giving them a fish every day. The good leader will discipline, not just teach. The good leader will love. And then finally, the gift of showing mercy. This is not the work of the deacons now. This is work in general for many different people. Showing mercy, this is like the one who visits the sick. And when they do so, as the Apostle Paul says, they do so with a smile. This is the one who cooks a meal for someone who maybe had a baby or is sick or something and you want to help them out, and you do it with grace, in a joyful way. Bible commentator named Vincent, he wrote, he said, "Let the visitor be a sunbeam penetrating into the sick chamber and to the heart of the afflicted." That's the kind of visitor. That's the kind one showing mercy. Doing so, but doing so with joy. Well, we move on now to number five. You may have to develop your gifts. We've got all these different gifts to help each other. Sometimes you have to work at developing them. If you have the gift of teaching, you have to get the training to develop your teaching skills and your doctrinal knowledge. If you desire to be hospitable, you need to learn how to cook. If you want to be a church leader, you need to get the training. Study so you know how to do the job. You know, God could give you immediately the gift you need, and you could be perfectly trained and just start like that. But you know what that would do? It'd make people lazy. And that's why God says, you have to get some, maybe you have to get some training. You have to study. That's what the Apostle Paul challenged Timothy. He could see Timothy had the gift. He said, study, young man. Study. Number six, you may not demand others use their gifts for you. You have to use your gift for others without saying, you've got to use your gift for me. Let's use this example of this man who was so angry because his mother-in-law wouldn't give him money to buy his diet medicine because he was overweight and she had money. What he should have done is start on a good exercise program. You know, that man died at quite a young age because of his contempt. He expected others to do so. No, you use your gift. It's just sort of like the Bible says a man is to love his wife. He doesn't have to love his wife if she submits. He should love his wife because God loves him. He should love his wife. And the wife shouldn't say, well, why would I submit to you? You don't love me. Well, you don't have to submit to your wife to your husband because he is that good. You submit to your husband because God loves you and you want to obey him. And seven, whatever gifts God's given to you, you use it. But there's sometimes things get in the way. You know, one of the biggest problems in many countries, and I deal with this all the time, with people who are getting foreign aid. We have this term, we use rice Christians, or people who show up to churches because of what they can get. They're not interested in using their gifts for others. They're interested in finding out what they can get for themselves. And it doesn't help the body of Christ. Now, we don't have people, we don't give out food here, so people aren't coming for rice. As one man says, there are lots of tater Christians. They come for the potatoes. Well, taters, not literally. They're there, they agitate. They're agitators, dictators, spectators. They're just there watching. They don't do what they should for the body of Christ. They live by themselves. But unity is essential. If you're going to have a strong church, if you're going to have the kingdom of Christ expand. Let's conclude. God graciously gave his adopted children all the gifts they needed to work together in his holy household. All as Christians, you are members individually and yet of one body. You need others. He expects you to use your gifts without any confusion for the good of each other and ultimately for Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, then, a few quick thoughts. The goal of communion of the saints is the good of the body, which is the church, for the good of the body and the glory of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. It's not about advancing your own cause, and it fits perfectly with what we looked at from James, where there are people there looking out for their own self-interest. No, it's for glory of God, the good of your brothers and sisters. So, do you find yourself sometimes saying, well, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine? That's the selfishness that can sneak in. But that is not how the body of Christ works. That's the way the world works. Look out for number one, they say. And we say, no, look out for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Look out for the honor of Jesus Christ. You share with each other for the greater good. You share of your material possessions. You share of your spiritual gifts. And the more you give, the more God will provide for you. You never lose when you give. You lend to the poor. You give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and He pays back double. Do you find yourself acting that you're so big and you have no time for others? You know, this happens especially if people become rich or famous or maybe really, really educated. They tend to ignore the average person because they see themselves as bigger. A good Christian child will always put others first. Jesus put you first. Follow His example. And finally, God equips His children with everything they need. But it's not just these blessings that you will receive from the Lord, that He wants you to be His child. He wants you to be His child so you don't face eternity in hell, but will be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. He offers salvation to all who would sincerely come to Him and plead for Him. And then you receive all the other blessings. Come to Jesus. Find life. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words again. May we all desire to be joined to your church and to use whatever gifts you have given to us for the good of the members and for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.